now is as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. Do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter I am giving my advice. It is appropriate for you to begin last year not only to do something, but even to the desire to do something. Now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. I do not mean that there should be a relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of a fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need. In order that there may be a fair balance, as it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. Let us pray. Remove, O God, the chasm we have created between ourselves and your will for all people. Speak through the scriptures so that we may hear cries of the poor, the oppressed, and the troubled. Set our hopes on you and focus our concern on what is most important in your eternal purpose. Grant us wisdom to heed your word and to consider above all else your steadfast love. Pour out your Spirit, O God, and bring us eternal love. Amen. I am sure most of you have heard about an oxymoron. It's a Greek word that means pointedly foolish. You make an oxymoron where you put two words together that are completely opposites. They contradict each other. Some of my favorite oxymorons are clearly confused. Act naturally. Here's one. Open secret. Okay. And here's my favorite one when you go to someplace deep. Jumbo shrimp. How do you do that? What's even better than an oxymoron phrase is an oxymoron statement. Artist Andy Warhol was famous for the statement, I quote, "I am a deeply superficial person." Okay. Samuel Golden, the famous movie producer from the 20th century, was also famous for his totally contradictory statements. He said things like, and I quote, "Give me a smart idiot over a stupid genius any day." I'd have to think on that one for a while. And gentlemen, I want you to know that I am not always right, but I am never wrong. And one of my favorite oxymoron statements comes from the entertainer Dolly Parton. Does anybody not know Dolly Parton? Who once said this, Apostle Paul laughed when he wrote these words to introduce our Bible passage today. He wants to tell the believers of the Corinth church about the incredible spiritual work that God is doing in the Mesopotamian church. And he says, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Oh, if you brought that up in the seminary class, we'd go for 3 or 4 hours on that one. That, the statement, has got to be the mother of all oxymorons. The Macedonian believers were undergoing a severe trial and yet experiencing overflowing joy. And even though they lived in extreme poverty, their overflowing joy resulted in rich generosity towards other believers who were in need. How often do severe trials and extreme poverty go hand in hand with overflowing joy and rich generosity? Think about that. Does it sound like I'm speaking in Klingon right now? Let's make it even more difficult to understand. Let's put it into a formula that you will remember, even though it sounds so contradictory. Severe trials plus extreme poverty equals what? Overflowing joy and rich generosity. Let's say it together. Overflowing joy and rich generosity. Amazing. Overflowing joy and rich generosity. What did the Macedonian believers know that we don't know? Reverend Gary Waddingham, former rector of St. Louis Episcopal Church in Billings, Montana, tells of serving years ago in a rural community. One Christmas, the church had a lot of leftover food after packing in their annual Christmas dinner. Reverend Waddingham thought he would deliver the extra food to a poor family that lived nearby. But as he drove to the house, to their house, he began thinking about how he was going to get the food to them and yet preserve their dignity when he offered the food. He arrived at the family's house, and the mother opened the door, and the children were all gathered around. Reverend Waddingham explained the situation and asked this question: do you know anyone who could use some extra food? Now, I kind of think I know what he was driving at, but here's the kicker. The woman who came to the door said, "You bet." And she ran and put her coat on and went with Mr. Waddingham, Reverend Waddingham, to deliver the food to another needy family in town. She did not hesitate to help out. And in spite of her own poverty, she asked, she had a generous spirit and found the joy in leading Reverend Waddingham to a family that was even in deeper need. There's a wonderful story in American history that you may or may not know about. In 1847, during the Great Famine of Ireland, the Choctaw Indian tribe here in the United States sent $147, which is equivalent to about $5,000 in today's money, and they sent it to Ireland. The Choctaw tribe certainly wasn't rich back then, but they were generous anyway. They saw others in need, and they sacrificed what they had with what they could give. Fast forward to 2020. In response to the COVID-19 deaths in the Navajo Nation, the Choctaw and Hopi tribes set up a GoFundMe page to raise money for clean water and medical supplies for Native Americans. Donations to the fund have flooded in from all over Iowa. So if generosity doesn't depend on resources, what does it really depend on? And why do we keep using the excuse that once we have more money, we will give more money to the work of God? For we find in our lesson from Paul's second letter to Corinthians, he praises the generosity of the church of Macedonia. He uses their giving as an example to challenge the church at Corinth. He says gently to the Corinthians, "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, and knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." That's tactful. And then Paul adds, "I am not commanding you, but I want to test your sincerity of your love by comparing it to the earnestness of others." Paul is not demanding that they increase their giving. He hopes that they will see that giving is a natural consequence of Christian devotion. Giving is a natural expression of our love for God. And in Paul's terms, it is a test of the sincerity of our love for God. I want to offer some reasons this morning why generous giving is critical to the devotional life of a Christian. I remember when I was growing up, before I get into that, I remember growing up, our church, and maybe your church did it the same way back when, they had envelopes that they would give you, and you made a pledge at a certain time during the year, you got a box of envelopes for every Sunday from start to finish, and you had your special number in it. And then when Verna got it, she would know who it was and record it. Do you remember those? Did you do that here?
Yeah.
And I remember our church, and even though I couldn't give much, Mom and Dad were always insisting that I give something. And it started out as a nickel. Now, you and I both know that a nickel wasn't going to do a whole lot of good, but you think about 52 nickels, and it does a little more. And I remember that. The first reason that I think it's critical, giving is generally critical to our devotional life, is it concerns the seductive nature of our wealth. This is not a sermon against money. Please don't write letters and all that. In just a few moments, we're going to be talking about some of the wonderful things that money can do. There is something very dangerous about money. And that is this: the more you have, the harder it is to share. Now think about that and you'll figure out if that's true. A Gallup poll some time back confirmed what many of us have observed for a lot of years. There is something very dangerous about that. Donations to charities have decreased as income increases. The survey found that low and moderate income families, especially churchgoers, are more generous than upper income Americans. Moderate and low income is us. I don't think there's any one of us that's super wealthy. If you are, I'm not talking to Pastor Brian Clough tells of his friend Don, a wealthy businessman who gives generously to those who are in need. When Brian questioned Don about his giving, Don responded this way: "It helps me to slay the dragon." He went on to explain that our greatest temptation is to believe that our happiness or identity can be found in our buying newer, better, more stuff. He pictures materialism as a dragon that he has to fight against every day. And the only way to fight the dragon is to be faithful and generous giver. And every time he wrote a check, to fund the work of the church. It was like wielding the sword to slay the dragon. Country music star Rick Skaggs and his wife believe in tithing, giving 10% of their income to the church and to charities. As he said, if I believe anything about the Bible, I have to know that God wants my money because he knows my money wants me. God doesn't need my money, but he needs whatever I want more than him. God doesn't need our money, but he wants whatever more you want more than you want him. That's a pretty good reason to challenge believers in generosity. Giving generously helps us slay the dragon of materialism, of pride, of greed, of self-centeredness that stands between us and finding our true happiness and finding our identity with God. John Wesley, I put this in just for you. The preacher of the great framework of the Methodist Church used four criteria for measuring any purchase. Before spending any money, he would ask himself these questions. Number one, am I acting as a steward of the Lord's goods? Two, am I making this purchase in obedience to the Word of God? Three, can I offer up this expense as a sacrifice to God through Jesus Christ? And four, do I have a reason to believe that this purchase will bring me a reward at the resurrection of the just? You sit and think about that. Those are some tough questions. How many of us are picturing our latest credit card bill and squirming in our seat when we look at it? The dragon of materialism is getting larger and larger in our society's value system. It's not easy to live by God's value system in a society that values image and appearance and status symbols. It should indeed work the other way. It should get easier for us as our wealth increases, but it doesn't. There is something about money that hardens us. As attractive and wonderful as money is, that's its nature. No wonder Jesus talked more about money than any other subject. No wonder he warned that we will not be able to serve God and mammon too. So you see, giving as a spiritual question becomes the center for us Christians. For some of us, our very souls are at stake. Another reason is that generous giving is critical is to the devotional life of a Christian. It has to do with the wonderful things that money can buy. Now, I'm not going to be a hypocrite about it. I like having money. And regardless of the circumstances, we have to admit that there are some things that only money can buy. Like braces for your kids' teeth. Like maybe a good education. Like maybe some quality health care. And worry-free retirement. Like dependable transportation. Like maybe like a warm house on a cold, frigid night. In society such as ours, money is a very valuable commodity. British pastor C.H. Spurgeon is one of those most famous and influential preachers in the late 1800s. And in addition to his church ministry, Spurgeon founded the orphanage in London. He preached a special service once every year to raise money for the orphans. And one year at this spiritual service, a man approached Spurgeon and he asked the question accusingly, "Why, Mr. Spurgeon, I thought you preached for souls and not for money. Spurgeon waited for a second. Normally, he said, I do preach for souls and not for money. But my orphans can't eat souls. And if they did, my brother, it would take at least four souls the size of yours to give one of them a square meal. That's the way our us preachers look at things. Our giving is a spiritual matter simply because there are some things in this world that only money can buy. And finally, it's a spiritual matter because we worship a giving God. Paul follows the two verses we have already read with these words, and I quote, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, and so that you through his poverty might become rich." You see, Jesus gave up everything. He had and took on the form of a man to show us the unlimited, the overwhelming riches God's love for us really has. We worship a giving God, and he says to us that there is only one way we can become truly rich, and that is by giving. All that we have and all that we are. You see, God is love. And out of that overflowing love, God continually is giving good gifts to us. Blessings, if you will, to each one of us. God wants us to share in the joy of giving by giving generously to others. Love is the true sword that slays that dangerous dragon of materialism, of greed, of pride, of self-centeredness. Love set us free to be a blessing to others. We think more money will set us free, but it's rarely the answer. Love for God and trusting God's blessings set each one of us free to the blessing to the world. That is the answer to our word problem at the beginning of the message. Severe trials plus extreme poverty plus love for God equals overflowing joy and rich generosity. So how about you and me? Paul said to the Corinthians that they were doing great in every area except one. If they really want to excel, he said, if they really wanted to know what rich really is, they need to begin and learn how to give. In closing, many years ago, after a devastating flood affected parts of California, the president of Guerneville, California Rotary Club received a letter from the president of the Rotary Club in Rwanda, Africa. The letter read, and I quote, "In the spirit of Rotary International, a club even as poor as ours wishes to share this modest contribution from the members in response to the flood that devastated your area. We trust this minute contribution would display our solidarity with you in your time of grief." And enclosed with that letter was a check for $200. When you keep what you have, only you experience the blessing. When you give what you have to others, then the blessing is multiplied and the joy overflows. So what about us? Do you want to grow in your love for God and others? Do you want to know how overflowing joy and rich generosity can transform your life? Rich generosity, generous giving to the work of God is the best way to experience this in your life today.